Good morning. Before Christmas, Steph and I went down to the Woodlands with the girls to finish our Christmas shopping, and we went to that big Woodlands Mall. Anybody been there, the big Woodlands Mall? Yeah, most of us have. And while we were there, we were coming down one of the escalators from the second story down to the first, and I saw on one of those marquees an ad for a local church there. And on the ad was this picture. And I've covered up their names because I don't want to distract from the point, but if you see down here, it labels their role at this church. And it was pastors, so-and-so, and so-and-so, a husband and a wife. And I thought to myself, that's it. I need to grow a beard. No, I'm kidding. I thought to myself, that's it. That's what most people think of when they think about a pastor. One man, maybe a man and his wife, or maybe a senior pastor and a junior pastor, and maybe with an advisory council or a board of directors. But the pastor is the guy who's in charge. The pastor is the guy up front, the one who brings the message and does the speaking and makes decisions in his church. And the people whose picture who is on the ad in the mall, that's who you put on the ad, the pastor or the pastors. And I'm not trying to call these specific people out. They seem like pleasant people. But is this really the biblical image of a pastor? Or is the biblical image more like this man? A shepherd who leads and watches out for and feeds his sheep. Pastor just means shepherd. And that's a good start for what we're thinking about when we think about a pastor. But it's not the only biblical image for this man. It's this man too. A mentor, a source of wisdom and instruction who teaches those who are less experienced in the faith, an elder that we respect and trust. Or maybe it's this man, a superintendent, an overseer of jobs that need to be done, who instructs with authority the right way to do things, the right way to build, the right way to go about the work. Or maybe it's this man. No, not that man at the head of the table. This man standing right back there. A steward who watches over and oversees the affairs of the house of someone else. Someone who's in a delegated place of authority to take care of someone's house. Or like this man, perhaps. One who is in the position of leadership, but chooses to wash feet, to serve, a servant leader like Jesus himself. And this year, Lord willing, we're going to appoint additional pastors or elders or overseers in this congregation. And so, at our current pastors or elders' request, I'll be preaching a series of lessons this month entitled Choosing Servant Leaders, a Study of Elders. If you're visiting with us today, we're so grateful for your presence. And if you're not visiting with us today, we're still so grateful for your presence, our home folks, whether it's in person or you're streaming online, we're grateful that you're here. And while this lesson is intended for our members, we hope that it will be helpful and beneficial to all as we think about these roles and this role specifically that God has put in His church. Now, just by way of reminder, when I say the church is just people. It's not an institution or organization separate from those people. It's not something that we have to get into in order to be saved. It's not something that dispenses God's grace and salvation to those who come to be a part of it. The church just is the saved. It's saved people. And it saved people across all time and locations whenever they lived and wherever they lived or live. And we call this, oftentimes, the universal church. But really, what we're talking about is the body of Christ. And all of those members, all of those people who are under Christ as their head. And along with our theme, our congregational focus for this year, we are better together because this is how God designed His church. But that word church is also used in the sense of a local church. And a local church is when a group of Christians who happen to live at the same time and in reasonable distance of one another agree to work and worship together under the oversight of elders, doing the things that the Lord has authorized or commanded local churches to do together. And so we read about the church at Jerusalem and Antioch and Ephesus. We read about the seven churches of Asia in the New Testament. We have letters written to the local church in Thessalonica, the church at Rome, and the church in Philippi, and others. And so these churches are just that. They're local churches, local groups of people. Like the church, for example, that meets at 912 South Timberland Drive, where you've found yourself this morning. And we, too, are better together in God's design for this local church. And you can almost always clearly see the difference in the New Testament between the body of Christ, the church, the universal church, or a local church. And this is review for most of you. Let's just see if we can do this together. Here's what I want you to do, just right here in front of your chest. I've asked you to do this once before. I'm going to put a scripture on the board. If it's the universal church, I want you to give me a 1. If it's a local church, I want to give you to give me a 2. Now, I can see you, but nobody else can, so don't worry about getting it wrong, right? This is something we all do together, but I bet you'll get it right. Matthew 16 and verse 18. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, Jesus says, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So 1 for universal, 2 for local. Right, 1. Very good. How about this one? Matthew 18, 16, and 17. But if he does not listen, this one who is in sin, take 1 or 2 others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of 2 or 3 witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. So 1 universal, 2 local. Oh, lots of participants. That's good. Okay, so 2. We're talking about the local church. Tell it to the local church. Just a couple more. Ephesians 3, 20 and 21. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. So 1 universal, 2 local. Maybe this one's a little more confusing, but we have 1, right? So this is the universal church. And we have a clue there. Throughout all generations, forever and ever. And obviously he's glorified in the local church, but this is probably talking about that universal church. 1 more. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 16. If any believing woman has relatives who are widows, let her take care. Let her care for them. Let the church not be burdened, so that they may care for those who are truly widows. That's 2. That's the local church. Very good. I love talking about the universal church because the universal church is perfect. Only the saved are in it. Christ is its head, and so the leadership makes no mistakes whatsoever. But our focus in this series of lessons deals with the local church and how we are to be organized in terms of our leadership. So if you have your Bible, turn to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, and we will read verse 1 together here in just a second. Now, as you're turning there, let me say something that should be super obvious to everybody. God's way is best. Amen? God's way is best. And if we can't agree on that, then we're kind of at an impasse for the rest of this lesson. As a Christian, That's what I am. I must believe that God's way is best. And God reveals His way through His Word. And we have a ton of information in God's Word, in our New Testaments, about local churches that shows us how God originally designed the local church. And we see local churches established and discussed and growing in the book of Acts. There are many letters written to a local church or to several local churches in an area like the area of Galatia. And there are letters written to evangelists like Timothy and Titus who worked with local churches where inspired men, inspired apostles like Paul described that work that goes on there. And these writings give us God's intended pattern of organization for these local churches. If we're trying to be a New Testament church, that's what we're trying to be here, just Christians, just a New Testament church, here's how God organizes us, and it may be different than what you see in many other churches. So Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. So this local church in the town of Philippi had saints, and you didn't have to die or work a miracle in order to become a saint. Any member of the body of Christ, the universal church, is a saint, one who is cleansed from his or her sins and set apart to God's service. That word saint is really the noun form, the idea of sanctified, of set apart. These are who these people are. And so all the saints who are in Philippi making up this local church. And among those saints, those set apart Christians, were bishops. And bishops just means overseers. In fact, if you're reading from the English Standard Version, that's what it says, along with the overseers and deacons. And these bishops are also called elders or pastors in our New Testament. We'll get to that in just a second. But along with the bishops are deacons. A deacon is just a servant. And these were special servants among the saints who were appointed to certain physical duties. Now, if we look at the church as a whole, we see that there are more roles besides just these three, saints, bishops, and deacons. If you turn in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 4, for just a moment. So it should be just a few pages back from where you are in Philippians. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11. And He Himself, this is Jesus, Jesus gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. So here are different roles or works in the church. For what purpose? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And so the body of Christ is that universal church, and all of these roles are here to build up all the saved people. But they're working within local congregations in order to do that. And so what we see here in Ephesians is that there are also apostles in the church, those sent and given authority by Jesus. Who are the apostles? Well, that's the 12 who followed Jesus, minus Judas, plus Matthias, and plus Paul. Those were the apostles. Who were the prophets? Well, prophets were inspired men who had the gift of the Holy Spirit to speak and write down the Word of God. And these were miraculously appointed positions, apostles and prophets, through God directly or by the laying on of the apostles' hands. And these roles dealt more with the body of Christ, and we don't have them in local churches today. But we do have teachers, those who teach the Word of God as the apostles and prophets revealed and wrote down. And we also have evangelists, sometimes called preachers or ministers. And if you turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4, we see this role described. 2 Timothy chapter 4. In Minister is just the idea of a servant, one who ministers or serves. And Timothy has already been called a servant earlier in this book, back there in chapter 2. But I want you to notice chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Paul says to Timothy, "I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom, preach the word," he says to Timothy. "Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine," another word just for teaching or what is taught, "but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. So you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry." So here we find an evangelist, one who teaches, one who preaches, one who serves. And in fact, both pastors and evangelists would also be teachers. Now, many people conflate this role right here of the evangelist with this role right up here of the bishop or the elder or the pastor. And a lot of times people think those two roles are one in the same. I have the role in this local congregation of an evangelist. I am not a pastor. In fact, I may get in trouble right now, but hopefully not. I meant to text these men ahead of time. These are our pastors, if you're not familiar with this congregation. And so I'm going to ask these men to just stand quickly and then be seated again. Tim Beeman, Larry Davis, Harold Hancock, Joe Penn, and Mike Penn. Those are our pastors at this local congregation. Now, I hope to be a pastor someday, but I am not one here, and by my own judgment, as I understand the Scriptures, I am not qualified to be one anywhere yet. And this role and my role work closely together, but we are separate from one another. Titus, another evangelist or preacher or minister, was instructed to appoint elders or pastors in Titus chapter 1. Turn over there. Maybe just one page back in your Bible, forward in your Bible. Titus chapter 1, begin reading in verse 5. Paul, an apostle, left Titus, an evangelist, in Crete. And this is what Paul says writing a letter to him. He says in verse 5, "For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. And if a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination. For a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able, by sound doctrine, by sound teaching, both to exhort and to convict those who contradict." Now, both Timothy and Titus, as we read right here, contain lists of qualifications and qualities that these men who serve in this role, this work, should have. And we'll talk about that in more detail in a future lesson. Now here's a question. Could someone perform more than one role at a time? Could someone be both a pastor and an evangelist, or an apostle and a pastor? What do you think? This way or that way? Well, of course someone could be more than one at a time. You take Simon Peter for an example. He was an apostle, he was an evangelist, he was a teacher, he was a saint, and he was an elder, all at the same time. All of our elders are also saints and teachers. Harold, specifically, is a saint, an evangelist, a teacher, and an elder. And so the position is not restricted in that way in Scripture that you can only be one or the other. But the Scriptures do always speak of churches, local churches, having a plurality of elders, having more than one elder at a time. And there is no example of a church having only one bishop or pastor or elder. Acts chapter 14 and verse 23, for example. And when, Paul and Barnabas, when they had appointed elders for them in every church, with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. So Paul and Barnabas had gone through this area of Asia Minor. They had preached the gospel. They had established churches. And then they turned around after they did that. A number of months later, they came back through those same towns and they appointed elders, plural, in every church. If you're still open in your Bible to Titus chapter 1, notice in verse 5, he says, "For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders, plural, in every city, as I commanded you." If you turn in your Bible to Acts chapter 20, so the book of Acts in the 20th chapter, Paul is on his way home to Jerusalem from another missionary journey. And in verse 17 of chapter 20, it says, "From Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church," the elders of the church that were in that city of Ephesus. Now I'll tell you, more and more churches across the Christian world and the denominational world are rejecting what is called the one pastor system. What I talked about at the beginning of the lesson, that there's just one guy who's in charge and makes the decisions. And for that, I rejoice, because that is not the biblical model. And some of the confusion about this role is found in the multitude of terms that are used to describe the same role or work or function in the New Testament. In the New Testament, we find three terms that emphasize the different parts of the role that an elder might play. The Greek words are presbyteros, episkopos, and poimen. Presbyteros, the religious word that you're familiar with is presbyter, is how that's translated. It just means elder. Episkopos, the religious word we think of is bishop. All that means is overseer or steward. And then the third Greek word is poimen, translated pastor, if we think about it, the religious word, but all that word means is one who is a shepherd. And we see that these three words are used interchangeably in a couple of different places in our New Testament. If you're still there in Acts chapter 20, in verse 17, he called for the elders of the church. And what did Paul say to these elders, these presbyteroses in this church? Well, drop down to verse 28. "Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers," bishops, episkopos, "to shepherd," poimen, "the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." So we see an elder, an overseer, a shepherd. It's all talking about the same group of people. 1 Peter chapter 5, we see those three terms used interchangeably again. So turn there if you would. 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 1. All right, look for the words. "The elders who are among you I exhort, I, who am a fellow elder," Peter says, that's how we know he was one, "and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory which will be revealed." He says, "Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly." So the elders are supposed to shepherd the flock of God, serving as overseers. So we have these three words: elder, shepherd, overseer. What comes to mind when you think about those three words? Let's think about elder first. What comes to mind when you see that word elder? Well, maybe it's wisdom, understanding, maturity, guidance, judging, or experience. What about the word shepherd? What comes to mind with that word? Maybe providing, or example, or teaching, or protection, or leadership, or discipline. What about the word overseer? Maybe accountability, or responsibility, or work, or stewardship, or observation, or authority. Wouldn't it have been simpler just to use one word? Wouldn't that have cleared up some confusion, at least as far as what the office is supposed to be? Perhaps. But I think it would have created more confusion than what would have been solved by only using one name in order to describe this work. The Holy Spirit used these three words because the true role or function or office is found when all three of these words are present. For the same role or function or work, it takes all three of these words to properly communicate what it means for the elders who are among us to shepherd the flock of God, serving as overseers. And how do we know it takes all three words? Because the Holy Spirit used all three words. And to get the full picture of what these men are, this is what we have to understand. So, again, there's going to be several lessons along this regard. Just to start our study today, let's dive a little deeper into those three words. So we start with that word elder, presbyter, and that emphasizes wisdom. Now, I'll tell you, in the New Testament, this word can also be used in a general sense just of an older person. We might say, respect your elders, and we don't necessarily mean the people at church, we just mean an older person. So the context dictates the specific usage of what the Holy Spirit intended. What is the role of an elder? Well, an elder would be a peacemaker and a decision maker. They use sound judgment to make decisions and settle conflict according to the Word of God, and wisdom gained through their own life experience. These are men who know the Scriptures, but they also have the common sense to go with that Bible knowledge. Now, we see this image, the image of an elder, throughout the Bible. In the Old Testament, an elder was a leader in a city, and he sat at the gate and he made judgments for the people. In Proverbs chapter 31 and verse 23, that worthy woman, it talks about her husband, and it says her husband is known in the gates, in verse 23, where he sits among the elders of the land. And in Ruth chapter 4, Boaz went to the elders in the gates to properly make arrangements to marry Ruth under the law of Moses. He says, I've got this situation. What does the law of Moses say is the right way to handle it? And that's ultimately what they did. So in a local church, these elders understand how things work, and they can advise on the best course of action based on the law because they know it, but also practical implementation because they've been around the block a time or two. They understand how things work practically. And so elders are to be peacemakers in the biblical sense. They unite people with God and each other by truth. They settle conflicts that arise between fellow Christians by truth. And they use wisdom and common sense on those matters of judgment or opinion in terms of how we might apply that truth. And so the image of an elder is those who lead and serve the people of God. The image is, okay, there's this city filled with these people, and so they lead the people of God in this capacity. Okay, so leading and serving the people of God in this capacity. I said that there are qualifications. It's interesting, these qualifications speak to this work that these elders might do. So, for example, we think about an elder, qualifications like he can't be a novice, he can't be a brand new baby Christian and be an elder. He's someone who holds fast the faithful word as he has been taught, so he's been taught the word of God and he can teach others. He's sober-minded, he has good testimony among those who are outside, a good reputation. He's not given to wine. He's just. He's not quarrelsome. He's not somebody who's drawn into a fight easily. And that makes sense because he has to break up fights between other people, right? The second word, overseer, bishop. And what's emphasized with this word is the authority that these men have in a local congregation. So we think about the role of an overseer. Titus chapter 1 uses a synonym. He says they must steward, right? And so that's what we're talking about, stewards or superintendents. So they are servants of God. They're saints like the rest of us. But they are entrusted by God with this work. And they are given the authority from God to carry out the work that He gives them. We know that all authority ultimately belongs to God. And when God speaks, that's how it is. When He speaks of His will, that's for everyone, including the elders. And elders in the church of the Lord do not have the authority upon themselves from Christ to somehow make new laws like perhaps the Pope claims, right? I speak and this is a new law from God. Even the apostles only said what the Holy Spirit guided them to say. And so too with elders, they are guided by God's Word, and they can only act within the confines of the truth of God's Word. But within the truth of God's Word, there's still matters of judgment. How are we going to apply those things practically? And elders are the ones who are in charge, given God's authority to make those decisions. A great illustration of this steward or overseer. We think about Joseph when he was in Egypt in Genesis chapter 39. He was made a steward or overseer over Potiphar's house, the captain of Pharaoh's guard, remember? And what did Joseph do in that capacity as an overseer? Well, he made sure everyone else was doing what they were supposed to be doing. He wasn't over Potiphar. Potiphar was over him. But Potiphar entrusted Joseph to make decisions and to do what was right to make sure that his house ran smoothly. Ultimately and specifically, what do these overseers in the church, what do they oversee? What do they watch out for? Well, turn to Hebrews chapter 13, if you would. Hebrews chapter 13. They have broad authority. But if we want to get specific, what is it that they're overseeing when we talk about the house of God? Here's what it is. Notice verse 7 of Hebrews 13. Remember those who rule over you, who lead you, maybe your translation says, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. So they're examples to us. We're supposed to follow them. What is it that they rule over? Well, verse 17, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. And we see if we drop down to verse 24, Paul says, or the Hebrew writer says, greet all those who rule over you and all the saints. So what they're watching out for is the souls of the saints. And all decisions that they make should be with this in mind. What is best for the spiritual condition of these people? They have to, the text says, give an account to God for how they rule. It's a heavy burden. It's a blessing, but it's a heavy burden. All of us will stand before God someday to give an account for what we've done in the body, whether good or bad. And we stand before God and God says, okay, Reagan, what have you done? What have you not done? But when elders or shepherds or overseers, when they stand before God, they say, okay, what have you done? And tell me about those souls that you were over in the local congregation where you labored. And that is not something that the men here take lightly at all. They always want to do what is best spiritually for the people here. We might not always agree on all of those things, but I can say after working with these men for many years, that's their goal. That's their heart. What can I do for the betterment of the souls of the saints? Obviously, these men are not dictators, but don't forget that they have God-given authority to try and help you get to heaven. These men lead and serve the house of God in this capacity as we think about the church. Okay, so what qualifications or qualities might speak to this idea of their authority? Well, an elder must be someone who has proven that they rule his own house well, having children in submission with all reverence. They're not self-willed, they're not quick-tempered, they're not greedy for money, they're not covetous, they're not violent, they're self-controlled. And so they can be in this position where they can oversee others, and they do so with the right attitude, not about self, but instead what is best for others. Okay, the final word is shepherd, pastor. Maybe we've come full circle back to that idea of what is a pastor from a biblical standpoint. Well, this word emphasizes service. A pastor is a shepherd, one who serves the sheep. So it is that role of a shepherd. And they are servants, they are teachers, they care for, lead, and instruct the flock. And the mindset of a shepherd should be to serve, always putting the needs of others, their flock, before their own. Turn back, if you would, to 1 Peter 5 one more time. We read verses 1 and 2. I want us to keep reading. These elders are instructed to shepherd the flock, serving as overseers. We keep reading in verse 3, that is, not as lords over those entrusted to you. You're not dictators over these people, but being examples to the flock. Verse 4 of 1 Peter 5. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. So these are shepherds, but who's the chief shepherd? Well, that's Jesus, as he described himself in John chapter 10. I am the good shepherd. And shepherds of Christ's church should emulate and imitate his style of leadership. They should be shepherds as Jesus was a shepherd. And we remember in Matthew chapter 20, Jesus did not come to be served by others, though he had every right to be. Instead, he came to serve and to give his life for many. The greatest example of this in terms of an image in our mind, perhaps, is in John chapter 13, where Jesus washed the disciples' feet. And he asked them, why have I done this? Well, he was leaving them and us and an example that we should do the same thing. That the greatest in his kingdom, the greatest in his church, and the greatest in a local church, the ones that we should exalt are those who are humble, are those who are willing to serve. And yes, these shepherds are supposed to discipline and instruct and care for the flock, but they do it from a heart of service. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. This will be the last verse that we actually turn to in our Bibles. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And we urge you, brethren, raise your hand if you're a brother. No, you don't have to do that. Brother or sister, you're a Christian, right? So he says, we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. They instruct you. They warn you about right and wrong. And to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves, he says. Well, that's part of the role of those who rule over us. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly. Comfort the faint-hearted. Uphold the weak. Be patient with all. Thank God that we have patient men serving as elders or shepherds, because that's what they're instructed to be. And they imitate Jesus in that way. They protect us, the flock, the sheep, from danger. They are commanded to watch out for wolves and false teachers. In Acts chapter 20, where Paul was talking to those Ephesian elders we talked about earlier, they're supposed to stop the mouths of idle talkers and deceivers. In Titus chapter 1, enlisting all of those qualities, and these men need to know the Word of God and be able to teach it. One of the reasons why is there's going to be some who come in and teach false doctrine, and elders need to be able to stand up to them and show from the Word of God, that's not what God's Word says. You're deceiving people. And so they have that ability to protect us as a shepherd would protect the flock. And so they lead and serve the flock of God in this capacity. What might be some of the qualifications or qualities that they might have as shepherds? Well, they're hospitable. They know the sheep. They want to be with the sheep. They want to be around the sheep, amongst the sheep. They're gentle. They're holy. They're able to teach. And they're able, by sound doctrine, to exhort and convict those who contradict. Tim Beeman's been over here about half the lesson, just like this. Because these are good and humble men who aren't perfect. And as we appoint additional elders, don't get the wrong idea from this. We're not looking for perfect men, because you know how many we would find here? No offense, none. But we are looking for men who have these qualities, who have these hearts. We're looking for men, when going through these qualities, do this and say, I can still grow. I can still get better in these things. But men who put God first, and men who put the flock first above themselves, as pastors, as shepherds, as elders, and as overseers. So here's a great way to summarize all of this. Maybe by looking at what they actually are commanded by God to do. This is who they are. We've talked a little bit about what they do. On the stand, the little stand on the foyer on your way out, there's a handout out there, and it's going to have what I'm about to put on the screen behind me. This is just a quick reference to what it is that elders do, as we see in the New Testament. So I'm just going to go through these. What I want you to do, I want you to look over these for yourselves. I want you to look up these passages. And what we're looking for is men who are able to do these things. So elders or overseers or shepherds should, in a local church, in this local church, take heed to themselves, take heed to and shepherd the flock. They should teach. They should admonish. They should labor among the brethren. They should convict those who contradict. They should pray for the sick. They should be examples to the flock. They should send forth those people who are going to preach the gospel. They should oversee physical gifts or finances to make sure that the Lord's money is used in the appropriate way. They should be on the watch always for wolves and deceivers. But at the same time, they support those who are weak. They don't kick them to the curb. They try and help them, and they're patient with them. But they can stop the mouths of idle talkers and deceivers who bring forth something other than what God's Word says. They watch out for our souls, because they're going to have to give an account to God for their oversight in this way. They rule. They have authority, but not as lords, not as dictators, but instead those who through their example show us the best way and expect the best from us. And so we are choosing additional men to do these things, to do these things together. And may God bless us and lead us and give us wisdom in this effort to appoint additional men. May I encourage you not just to think about who might fit this role, but to pray. And to pray fervently for just that, that God will bless us with additional men to serve in this capacity. So what I'd like to do right now is lead us in a prayer along those lines. Would you bow with me, please? Dear God, our Father in heaven, we come before your throne. And we begin just with thanksgiving. We are so grateful for the men who currently serve as shepherds of this flock, this local church. We are grateful for them and and the example that they set. We're grateful for the men who have come before them, for the elders and shepherds and overseers in times past in this congregation. We're grateful for men who serve in this capacity around the country and around the world, watching out for the souls of your people, submitting to and imitating the chief shepherd, Jesus Christ. But we also pray for the future, Father. If the world continues and your Son does not come again, we pray that it is your will that we appoint additional men to this work and service, this office. And we pray, Father, that we would prayerfully and carefully consider as a congregation who from among us might serve in this way. And we pray, Father, that there would be men who desire this work, for it is a good work, a difficult work, but a good work. And we pray that they would be willing to serve in this capacity. We pray for all of us in our hearts, whether we are chosen or not chosen or even considered. We pray that we all would submit to your will, because we know that you know what is best. Your way is best. And so we pray in this local church that we would follow the pattern of what you have given in your word. We're thankful most of all for Jesus Christ, that chief shepherd, and how he watches out for us, the head of the church. And we pray, Father, that through him you would forgive us of our sins, that we might be sanctified, that we might all be saints and know you. And it's in his name, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Obviously, the lesson this morning is not intended to bring someone to Christ, but I want you to see God has put together a church so that we might be better together, and he's organized it so that we might have those who watch out for us. But in order to be part of this church, all you have to be is a saint, part of the Lord's church, and then join yourself to this local congregation. And if you want to be sanctified, made pure and holy. We talked a lot about that in the Bible class period this morning. If you know what you need to do in order to come and be right with God, won't you come now while together we stand and while we sing.